The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together and an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trampled one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. In Scripture, leaven is symbolic of false teaching. And the Pharisees, the religious rulers, were full of it. 2. "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hidden that shall not be known." The Pharisees will be exposed eventually. Right now they were getting by with their hypocrisy, at least to the Jewish people. Of course, Jesus saw right through it, and he exposed it. Just a matter of time before the truth comes out about any of us. So that's why it's so important to repent and confess known sins and be right with God through Jesus Christ. 3. "Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop." So, look, you're not hiding anything from God, and eventually it's all going to come out. So be careful about speaking careless words and doing careless things. 4. "And I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." And Jesus is speaking with authority because the religious leaders and the Roman government will kill his body. But that's all they could do. They couldn't stop him from being raised from the dead. And those who oppose Jesus Christ and the Word of God may kill you someday. But don't be afraid of them. Don't let that stop you, because that's all they can do. They can't stop you from having eternal life in heaven. They can't stop you from being raised from the dead as Jesus was. They can't stop you from living on a brand new earth and enjoying forever in a way that's unimaginable. They can't do a whole lot, can they? 5. "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him." Fear God. God is the only one that you should really fear, because he's the judge, and he's the one that sends Christ-rejecting sinners who refuse to repent to hell. So don't fear what somebody else can do to you if you belong to Jesus. Fear rejecting Christ because you were intimidated by some human being. 7. "But even the very hairs of your head," verse 6, I should say, "are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" He cares about the smallest little insignificant creatures. 7. "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows." And Jesus is saying you're important to God. All of his creation is important, but you're infinitely more important than any animal. He'll take care of you. He'll watch out for you. 8. "Also I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Stand up and proclaim that you belong to him. Look, he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And if you really believe that, and if you have really experienced him as your Lord and Savior, then you're not going to be ashamed. You're going to be proud to be connected to someone who loves you that much and did that much for you. Here's the flip side, verse 9. "But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." If you shrink back from saying you belong to Jesus, you're dead. eternally dead. Because when the time comes on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to say, you denied me, I denied you. I deny you. You don't belong to me. 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But to him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Any sin is forgiven, is forgivable, I should say, except for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Say, I hope I didn't commit that sin. You haven't. If you say, I hope I didn't, then you haven't. Those who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit have denied the Holy Spirit's testimony concerning Jesus Christ over and over and over again until their hearts have become as hard as a rock, and so they don't care. They're completely indifferent toward Jesus. That's why there's no forgiveness for them, because their hearts are so hard they can't turn back to Christ. They can hear the word of God, goes right over their head, doesn't bother them one bit. Hear a message about hell, doesn't bother them one bit. Hear that Jesus is the only way, doesn't bother them one bit. They're totally callous, beyond salvation. They've blasphemed the Holy Spirit to the point that their hearts are hard. 11. And when they bring you to the synagogues and to magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. Some things you just can't prepare for. And if you can't prepare for something that is sprung on you, don't worry about it. 12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. If we can prepare for something, we should do it. But if we can't, then trust God. But I'll tell you this. Our life should be characterized by preparation. Because if we stay in the Word and we stay in prayer and we stay close to Jesus, then we are preparing our soul for anything that may come our way. And we'll be closer to God. And that'll get us through it. 13. And one of the companies said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. This guy's worried about the things of this world, and he wants Jesus to be an arbiter. 14. He said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? I'm not here for that. 15. He said to him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So instead of coming to the aid of this man, he rebuked him for being so concerned about the things of this world. God's people should not be that concerned about the things of this world. I'm not saying you ought to be stomped on, you know, and mistreated and cheated. I'm not saying that that's okay. And if you can stop it from happening, stop it from happening. But nevertheless, your attitude should be that the things of eternity are more important than the things of this world. And certainly don't covet the things of this world. Because your life, there's more important things for you to be concerned about. And if you want joy, and if you want peace, and you want fulfillment, you're not going to find it in gaining wealth. You're going to find it in your relationship with Jesus Christ. 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Big crops. 17. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Where am I going to put it all? He could share it. If he wasn't covetous, he would share it. He says, What am I going to do? 18. He said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll just stash them away. I'll hoard them. 19. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. Retire. And just live for the things of this world. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruits of your labor. But when they become the main focus of your life, that's wrong. 20. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So you're going to die tonight. And you're going to leave all that stuff to someone else. 21. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So focused on the things of this world that he didn't have time to think about God and whether he was ready for eternity or not. So now he's going to die, he's going to lose his possessions, and he's going to lose his soul. 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, take no thought. In other words, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. That's not where the priority should be. That's where the priorities are for the world, but that's not where they should be for you if you're a Christian. 23. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. It's more than what you eat. There's more important things for you to be concerned about as a Christian than what you eat and what you wear. And most people aren't afraid. Most people don't worry about not having any food. They worry about not having the food that they really want. Most people aren't worried about running around naked, because you can always find something to wear. They're worried about not having the latest fashions. Most people aren't worried about not being able to have shelter of some sort. They're worried about not having their dream house. 23. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Your life and what you do with it and how you use it to obtain eternal treasures through Jesus Christ, that's the important thing. Not how you're going to decorate it or what you're going to feed it. 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? God takes care of his birds, so he'll take care of you. And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Doesn't pay to worry. It's not going to help anything. It's going to make you sick. Might as well trust God. Why worry when you can trust him? Why worry when you can pray? 26. If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? And why are you so anxious about what you can't do anything about? You know, do what you can to the best of your ability and then trust God with the rest. 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Look at how God decorates his creation. From the smallest little wildflower, those little purple things that grow up between the blades of grass here in Wisconsin right now during springtime. Just beautiful, delicate little purple flowers. I don't know what they are. They don't last very long. Probably 99.999% of them are never seen by a human eye, but they're important to God. He takes care of them, makes them look good. Better than Solomon ever looked. God will take care of you. He'll give you what you need. 29. Seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind. In other words, worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. What am I supposed to do? Well, look at verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That's what consumes people in this world who don't know Christ. All they have is the now. All they have is their physical body, so all they care about is what they feed it and how it looks. And it gets old, and it dies, and it looks very ugly. And it rots in the grave, and their soul goes to hell. And that is a stupid way to live. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. He understands what you need. Don't think that he either doesn't care or doesn't know what you need. 31, but rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. See, he's made it very simple. You put God first, you put Jesus first, you live according to the Holy Scripture, and you trust God to meet whatever needs you will have until the day that you die, and he'll do it. So one way or another, he'll do it. 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid, because you can have the most important thing. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's eternal life. 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. So focus on spending your time and your money and your energy building treasure in heaven. That'll be there for you. Eternal rewards will wait for you. 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, if you do that, if you choose to put your treasures in heaven rather than on earth, if you choose to focus on the well-being of your eternal soul rather than the well-being of your physical body, then you're going to have a heart for Jesus. A heart for Jesus follows living for Jesus. Some people say, well, when I get a heart for Jesus, I'll live for Jesus. No, you live for Jesus first. You make the right choices now, and then the heart for Christ will follow. The more you're sold out to Jesus, the more you'll love him. You can't wait till you love him more before you get sold out to him. You choose to do the right thing, the feelings will follow. 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. In other words, be ready. Be ready for action. Be ready for whatever comes your way in the will of God. 36, and you yourselves, like to men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Be ready for the coming of Christ or for your going to him. That's the way you're supposed to live. 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily, I say to you, that he shall gird himself and make him to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve him. In other words, you'll be rewarded. Live for Jesus until the very end, and he'll make sure that it's worth your while. 38, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So be ready at all times. Just live in the reality of Jesus Christ. Live in the presence of Christ. Live it as if he is walking side by side next to you, sitting right next to you, because he is, even though you can't see him. 39, and this know, that if the good man of the house, in other words, if the master, the head of the household, had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have permitted his house to be broken into. If you get a telegram from a thief who's saying, I'm coming to your house to rob you between midnight and 3 in the morning, you're going to be sitting there with a shotgun on your lap, waiting for him to walk through the door or crawl through the window. You'll be ready. They're 40. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. So, you need to be ready, because the fact is Jesus could come back at any time, or you could go to him at any time. So be as diligent as that person who got a word that a thief was coming to his house at midnight, because Jesus is saying, I could come back right now. You could be dead in a half a second, or I could return in a half a second. So you better be ready every second of your entire life. Live in the reality of Jesus Christ and be ready for his return. 41, then Peter said to him, Lord, speak this parable to us or even to all. You're just talking to us specifically? 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Just don't worry about everybody else, Peter. Worry about yourself. And that's a good admonition for all of us. Don't worry about the other person. You can't do anything about them. You take care of business. You be ready for our Lord's return right now. Live that way. You worry about yourself when it comes to that. Because when it comes to that issue, it's every person for themselves. 44, of a truth I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. You're ready for Jesus' return? You're living for him? He'll reward you. 45, but, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and should begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You know, and there you go. That's a picture of hell. Where are you going to be? Where are unbelievers? They're going to be in hell. If you have a portion with the unbelievers, where are you going to be? That means hell. So if you walk away from your Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you begin living like the world, and you eventually lose your faith, guess where you're going to end up? Where everybody else who doesn't believe ends up. You lose your salvation. And this is why Jesus is warning in this chapter, be ready, be diligent. Stay on top of things, spiritually speaking. 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So the more knowledge that you sin against, the more truth that you know and that you reject, the worse your punishment in hell is going to be. 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For to whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more. Everybody who rejects Jesus goes to hell, will burn in hell forever. But if you sat in a church pew and you listen to the Word of God, or you listen to this program or others who teach the Word of God, and you continue to reject Jesus, every time you do, the flames of hell in your portion are going to be turned up a little bit hotter. 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? In other words, I wish the cross was passed. I wish it was judgment day. You know, I wish my work here would be done. But he says in verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am in distress till it be accomplished. He's thinking about the cross and what he has to accomplish there. 51, suppose you that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. That may shock some people because people have this mushy, lovey attitude toward Christ that he just accepts everybody. And he wants everybody to be friends and everybody to get along. And he has just come to bring peace between rotten sinners and holy saints. And it just doesn't matter. Well, that's not why he came. He came to bring a sword to divide the good from the bad. He is the dividing point. What you do with Jesus determine which side you are on. And there's a natural enmity between those who receive Christ and those who reject, no matter what kind of friends they may otherwise be. 52, for from hereafter there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. A father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and a mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus splits families. It's not his first choice, but it happens. Because if someone repents and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, chances are the unsaved members of that family, no matter how close they were, aren't gonna be comfortable with them. And they're not gonna want to be around them, and they're gonna even hate them in some cases, because they and their newfound holiness make them feel uncomfortable because they refuse to repent. And that's the way it is. 54, and he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, immediately you say, there comes a shower. So it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it comes to pass. In other words, you can predict the weather pretty well. You just look at the signs. You're smart enough to do that. 56, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? There's signs all over the place that Jesus is the one way to heaven, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and you can't pick up on that? Even though he's done too many miracles to be counted? And you don't get that? You can't discern what that's about? You can do it. You just don't want to do it. There is more than enough evidence in the Word of God to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, the only way to heaven. And if you don't get it, it's because you don't want to get it. You just don't want it to be. And so you make up all sorts of stupid excuses and stupid reasons to reject him, and God's not buying a single one of them. 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, as you are in the way, give diligence that you may be delivered from him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you have paid the very last mite. In other words, you know, if you better settle out of court if you're guilty of a crime, or the judgment against you is going to be a lot worse, and you better settle out of court with God right now before you die or Jesus returns and judgment day hits you like a 2x4 on the side of the head. Because if you don't settle out of court, the judgment against you is going to be guilty and you're going to be in hell forever. Settle out of court by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he will stay the execution, and he will pardon you.